Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we've been looking at going through the book of Corinthians. And we've been looking lately at the issue of food offered to idols. And how in the church there were different views, different responses to those situations. Some were partaking of food offered to idols and engaging in some of the festivals that were conducted, where others thought that that was wrong and that they shouldn't do that. And there were tensions in the church then, as those that partook looked down on those that didn't, as though they were ignorant and didn't really care about them. And so Paul is beginning this section in Corinthians then to deal with that. We've already looked at chapter 8. But now Paul gives us an example, and this is what he writes, talking about his own relationship with the Corinthian church and how they treated him and how he did not fight for his rights and cause divisions. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope. And he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. to those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law, not being without law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run in this way, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So far the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, attitudes with which we engage others are crucial to our success in being faithful witnesses and servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. If love is missing in our encounters, then we are useless instruments and will accomplish nothing that is pleasing to our Lord and Savior and helpful to those with whom we interact. In the Corinthian church, the issue of food offered to idols became a battlefield where the weak brethren were disregarded, disturbed, and damaged by the actions of the so-called knowledgeable, mature members. And Paul, in a balanced way, addressed the knowledgeable not to flaunt their knowledge and freedoms at the expense of the weaker brethren, and to the weaker brethren to take more careful heed to Christian doctrine so that they would not be children tossed about by false doctrine concerning food offered to idols. However, in the meantime, care must be taken so that believers are not unduly endangered and disturbed by the actions of the more knowledgeable members. And the next two chapters really carry forward that theme. And Paul seeks to persuade the strong to be more considerate and patient towards the weak, even to the point of willingly foregoing the exercise of their freedoms for the sake of the conscience of the other believers. And with this in mind, Paul appeals to his own example and the example of his co-worker Barnabas regarding his labors in the Corinthian church and his right to be supported by them. Nothing solidifies doctrine than real life examples. And so this chapter takes us from the particular issue of idols and food offered to them, which most of us don't face, to a more general discussion to which we can relate, and one that is able to be applied to a wide range of issues that we face in our own lives. But what a backdrop. Our Lord had divine rights. Read about them in Philippians chapter 2. Our Lord had divine rights. Yet for our sakes, for your sake, he emptied himself of them. Took on human nature, became a servant, even washing his disciples' feet, even laying down his life for our salvation. That's the backdrop of all that Paul has to say. And that should be the backdrop. backdrop of all our reflections when it comes to our rights. This chapter reminds us and teaches us, first of all, the rights were established for Paul and for Barnabas. And why is that? Well, first of all, he was an apostle. He was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul presents himself, as I said, as an example who practiced what he was preaching. He was a very apt example, since it involved the Corinthian church among whom Paul served. It was a very close to home. It's not, oh, let me tell you a story with a moral at the end. No, no, no. Let's just look at our own experience with one another. I mean, he personalizes this whole thing. Why? Because the Corinthians challenged his credentials. Who does Paul think he is? I'm of Peter. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Christ. These were the divisions in the Corinthian church. And they looked down on the Apostle Paul. And so it's a very apt example for Paul to bring out. And here he's asking them, would anyone question the freedoms that Paul had? And he begins with simple Christian freedoms. Would anyone argue that Paul does not have such freedoms? Paul claims that he is not in any way less free than other Christians. Why would he be singled out? Why would Barnabas be singled out? Paul goes on and appeals to his office as an apostle. Paul's confirmation and credentials of apostleship were watertight. He repeatedly stresses this fact in his letters, even with the Corinthians. The first opening is what? The fact that he had been called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. In many of his letters, he writes that. Why does he feel the need to write that? Because it wasn't widely accepted. People were so brash that they were, who's he? And would challenge him like they challenge other people. But he was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had the endorsement of the other apostles that the Corinthians highly respected. Oh, I'm of Peter. Well, why don't you act like Peter and have some respect for the Apostle Paul? Why would you trample him underfoot? Paul had seen the Lord Jesus Christ, which was one of the credentials of being an apostle on the Damascus Road. Everyone heard about it. It was a great encounter. The word spread like wildfire. This guy that was persecuting the church, putting the Christians in prison, dragging them all the way back to Jerusalem, has become a Christian, and people couldn't believe it. And so this story went round. No one could deny it. Even more convincing was the fact that the Corinthians themselves had first-hand experience of his apostleship, since Paul had demonstrated that in his preaching, the gospel, and the power thereof as a church was established in Corinth. If others questioned Paul's apostolic credentials, he says, the Corinthians had absolutely no excuse. Absolutely no. When he talks about these credentials, he said, you are our reference letters. You. The power of the gospel work in you, the church established in Corinth. You're all the credentials I need. And yet you're the very ones that are undermining them. In the light of the fact that Paul wrote almost half the New Testament, it's laughable. They would be questioning his credentials as an apostle, but also his basic rights. He speaks about that in verses 3 to 8. If Paul had demanded extortionate wages from the Corinthians, if Paul had demanded to have fancy mansions and a Cadillac for transportation and a luxury yacht or even a plane, well, then we could understand the Corinthians moaning and groaning. There are many preachers that have exactly those things, that don't have anywhere near the credentials of the apostle Paul. And people give millions and millions. I can't understand it. I can't understand it. But the Corinthians weren't like that. At least not to the apostle Paul. They took care of other people. They took care of other apostles, other preachers, but somehow they singled out the apostle Paul. And so Paul said, here was a very powerful argument that Paul had to the Corinthians, because they could not deny any aspects of it. It's rather like Jacob and Laban, if you know the story. Jacob went and worked for Laban, who was his father-in-law. And he got abused. I mean, he worked for his daughter, and then he didn't give his daughter in marriage to him, and made him work another 7 years for the daughter that he actually loved. And then he changed his wages over and over and over again. And then Jacob flees, goes back, and Laban catches up with him. But then Jacob reminds him of all the abuses that he had done to him. And he couldn't say a word, because they were all true. And so what Paul says to the Corinthians, they could not deny. They had done these things to the Apostle Paul. Was it too much, he says, Paul says, for us to expect food and drink when we were in your midst? When we were preaching the gospel, when we were going house to house, when we were serving you? Was it too much to expect food and drink to be provided? The innuendo, of course, is that they didn't. They didn't provide those things. Other apostles, he says, took along their wives. In other words, there were more expense provided for them because they had their wives. But he didn't have a wife, neither did Barnabas. They were less burdens to the church, but they didn't even take that into consideration. And not only was Paul denied these basic rights, but his co-worker, Barnabas, that he took along with him, he wasn't getting any of these things either. In fact, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas worked to support themselves. Nature and life itself teaches us that all such treatments are wrong. And Paul cites three examples, namely soldier, farmer, and a shepherd, to show how terribly and unjustly they had been treated by the Corinthians. Today is an apt day for us to bring up that example of soldiers. Who in their right mind is going to sign up to be in the Army or the Air Force or any other department and go off and serve without being paid? Not even their food rations. They have to provide that for themselves. I mean, we're angry when the vets don't get treatments that they should get. And the country's up in arms and saying, what's the government doing and why are they not taking care of these people that served us? The Apostle Paul and Barnabas served the Corinthian church, and the Corinthian church provided nothing. Absolutely nothing. And yet they continued working. They continued working. You and I wouldn't last a day working and when the employer decides not to pay us, we would walk out and come home. And rightly so. But in the context of the gospel, the Apostle Paul continued along with Barnabas, a vineyard worker that is denied benefits of the product, or a herdsman denied the product of his labors, is unheard of and unthinkable. To have employees work for no wages, I don't think anyone would be supporting that policy. This is what Paul and Barnabas experienced at the hands of the Corinthian church. How easily we can become blind to our own abuse. These knowledgeable people in Corinth, they couldn't see the wrong in that. What knowledge did they have? And Paul says, look, am I writing these things because I'm upset? Am I writing these things because I think these things, it ought to be another way? I'm just making it up. He says, no, no. I say these things based on, well, general knowledge, first of all, but God's law in particular. God's word teaches that. Moses included this very issue by pointing to the treatment of animals. When an ox was to tread grain, the Jews could not muzzle the ox so that the ox couldn't eat. And Paul says, you think God was really interested in the ox? Well, of course God is, right? I mean, he feeds everyone, feeds the animals. But the point is, was that included in the law because God loved the ox? No, he says. He wrote it as a lesson to us. That if we would do that to animals and have that care to the animals, how much more human beings? How much more worthy? That's why God included it in the law of Moses. And James says the same thing in James chapter 5. In terms of how we treat workers. Indeed, this is what God says to the employers that were abusing their workers. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. But God cares about labor laws that we have. God delivered his people from slavery and bondage from Egypt. How unthinkable that they would treat one another in that same manner. They could see it was so wrong in Egypt. Why would you do it to one another then? Why are the Corinthians doing this? Now, all workers should have every right to expect fair wages. What was there that would legitimize Paul and Barnabas being denied material support for their work in Corinth? Of course, he had religious rights. One might think that religious workers do not have to be treated like real workers, and it's not real work. Paul argues that it is common sense and common practice, even among other religions, even among these religions around them, where the issues that we're having about food offered to idols, as I mentioned, the priests kept back some of that food for themselves. And even that was the case in the Old Testament too. So God had that practice even in the temple. So in the same way the Lord commanded Moses that those that proclaim the gospel should be compensated so that their needs may be taken care of. So having laid all of that out and silenced the Corinthians to shame in the way that they treated the Apostle Paul, he says in verses 15 to 23 that he willingly forfeited those rights. They were so clear, so common sense, that everyone would be supporting Paul and Barnabas. But Paul did not fight for them. He said, I'm not writing these things to you so that I would be supported by you or that somehow I would get back wages. No, he said, I'm not interested in all of those things. Paul's response to this injustice from the Corinthians was that he and Barnabas did not use any of the rights that were their due and that they could easily have won in any court of justice. So the question is, why would Paul not do that? Why did he not stand up for his rights? Is he saying that he condones employers abusing their employees? Is it saying that should be the common policy of Christians, not to care about these things and be abused? No. Why does he not demand that they comply with God's law? Paul states that, as I said, that was not his intention. It was the farthest thing from his mind, in fact, he says. He would rather die than have his ministry bought for wages. Paul wants them to know that though they might have thought that they had demeaned Paul and his ministry by not paying him, he nevertheless worked in their midst wholeheartedly, preaching the gospel out of obligation to God. To God and his Savior, who had commissioned him to preach the gospel. It was not that Paul had accepted a job and thus was free to take it or not, and hence expect a wage, but rather he was commissioned by his Lord to build the church, to preach the gospel, to be a master builder. He preached and conducted his ministry whether he was supported by others or not. He was serving his Lord, who set him apart to be an apostle, to preach the gospel. God had done so much for Paul. But whatever he did was not enough. He belonged, body and soul, to his faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached the gospel free of charge. This does not mean that preachers or Paul should refuse all compensation, because he did receive from other churches support, but rather that we need to see that we're commissioned by God to preach the gospel free of charge. We don't go on the street, we don't go into nations and say, look, you need to raise this much money and then we'll work and establish a church. Churches send out missionaries, the churches support them, not the people on the mission field. We don't look to them to support and give us money. In fact, we don't even look to the world around us. We don't want their money. No, the gospel is free of charge. It is our privilege to serve the Lord. He has and is rewarding us far beyond we deserve. No one could pay for what the gospel brings to those who believe. That's why the Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring good news. It's not the people themselves that are so beautiful and so wonderful, no. It's the message that they bring. It's beyond price. No one could buy that in this world. Cost is too much. Because it costs the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul went further than working out without compensation. He willingly made himself a servant to all, both to Jews and Gentiles. Paul was not only willing to forego wages, but also he was willing to forego other rights, such as conduct, in order not to be a stumbling block for the gospel. For the Jews, he became and acted like a Jew. He's willing to have Timothy circumcised, even though it was not necessary for Timothy to be circumcised. But he was going into the midst of Jews. He was going to a community that knew Timothy. They knew that his father was Greek. And so that would be a stumbling block. And so Paul has Timothy circumcised so that the gospel could be preached without barriers going up. He didn't say to Timothy, you have to be circumcised, otherwise you can't be a Christian. He didn't say that to him. He says, Timothy, if we go in and preach to these people, the Jews, they have a certain mindset about circumcision. And if you're not circumcised, they're not going to hear a word you say or I say. So let's get you circumcised so that we can have an audience, that they can hear the gospel and believe. And Timothy complied. Timothy complied. It's not an easy right to inflict on yourself. Oh yeah, I'll be circumcised. Not an easy thing, but he did it for the sake of the gospel. And the apostle did. The apostle Paul didn't say, well, no way we're going to do that. I mean, if they're going to insist on that, forget them, we'll go somewhere else. No, he was concerned about their salvation, and he didn't want this obstacle that was a mistaken notion in their minds to stop them hearing the gospel. So Timothy is circumcised. And they go and preach the gospel. Even unbelievers were treated this way by Paul. Those who were outside the law, those that didn't have the law of the Jews. We need to be careful that we don't put up barriers. We focus on other things. And so those other things become front and center, and they build up a wall between us, and we can't preach the gospel. We're not saying those things are right, but are those the things that we need to be focusing on? Many times that happens. I'm not going to legitimize those things that we have differences on. But as I say to people, once a person becomes a Christian, all of those things come tumbling down in time. But if you expect those things to be addressed first, before they hear the gospel, it'll never happen. Absolutely will never happen. Sometimes that's the way we approach people. And Paul says no. To those that are without the law, I act as one without the law. But never, of course, never being outside of the law of God. We're not going to sin to please others. But we're not going to insist on every little nuance that we believe to be conceded by them. No, he says, I become all things to all men. Because I want them all to be saved. I want them to hear the gospel. And you and I should not have such views that stop us, that present barriers. And not only with unbelievers, but in the church too. We can not work with other Christians and become divisive in the church because we have a certain view and we want everyone else to have it. And if they don't have it, we're going to create problems and division. And we hinder the work of the gospel. We need to be very careful. We don't allow the gospel to be sidelined while we take the time to establish the fact that we know it and others don't. That they need to hear us. No, people of God, they need to hear the gospel more than they need to hear you and your particular views. Finally, Paul ends with an exhortation in the last three verses. Let no believer fail to understand that we are all servants of God, and thus we must run our course with great desire to win the prize, to please God. You think when we get before God, we're going to say, Lord, you know, I force people to believe this thing. I beat them down so that they would have to concede. You think God's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Nothing of the sort. Nothing of the sort. If you want to stand before God and receive that well done, thou good and faithful servant, then run the race to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Run the race to preach the gospel. Run the race to save some rather than to lift up your particular views. Fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who laid down his life and his rights so that you and I could be saved and run with precision. Paul says, look at these athletes. I mean, and we see them in our own day. I mean, the Olympics and 4 years, and they train day in, day out. I mean, that takes discipline, I'm telling you. It takes discipline. And yet they do it. In the New Testament time, just for a wreath. I mean, rather like buying flowers. They last for a week and then they die. Well, they had a wreath. That's what they ran for. But they committed all that energy, all that effort. And nowadays, of course, they're a little more lucrative. They get a gold medal. But still, for 4 years, I wouldn't do it for a gold medal. But they do. Such persistence. Paul is saying that's how you ought to run your Christian race. Not giving up, not getting tired. Making an effort. Every day. You and I need to run that race. And we need to do it in such a way that we want to hear those words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well done, a good and faithful servant. And finally, Paul leaves us with a warning. Don't get disqualified. I don't know, some of you, I don't know whether you watch horse racing, but there was a race the last couple of weeks, Kentucky Derby. The winner got disqualified. Why? Because he didn't stick to his lane. He interfered with others. And though he won, he was disqualified. And many others have had their gold medals taken away because they went out of their lane. They did something wrong. Well, that's the way Paul says about the Christian life. Run the race, but don't get disqualified. Don't go sidetracked by your ideas and views, and you get so tied up with them that you don't really accomplish anything for the Lord. You may think big of yourself, as I said, by promoting your views and showing others to be wrong. But what have you achieved? You've been disqualified because you damaged your brother. You didn't show love. You became a sounding brass, a clanging cymbal. People of God, it's to God that you're going to answer, and I'm going to answer. So live your life according to His truth that includes love and the mission to save some. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word because it uncovers in our hearts that natural tendency that we have to want to be in charge, to want to be right, to want to be above others, to want to be looked up to. Praised. It's like the Pharisees who stood on street corners to pray and blew trumpets when they gave. Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us humility of heart, an acknowledgement of our weaknesses. And we pray for strength and wisdom, that our vision of the Christian life may be clearer, not for personal gain or glory, but for the spread of the gospel, that some might be saved. Father in heaven, we're thankful for your servants that have been faithful, that we can read about. And Lord, we pray that we may indeed take their examples to heart, but most of all, our Lord Jesus Christ, that he laid down his life that we might live, that he forewent his rights, became human and a servant, and a sacrifice, that we might have that wonderful privilege of being the children of God. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we too might be all things to all men, so that we might save some, to your honor and to your glory. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal, number 638.